in our series that we've started, been on two or three times. This is Restoring Passion for Jesus Alone. We've been talking about that, very practical series that we're working our way through, have multiple messages to come in that. By way of review today, and if you weren't here, we do have our messages are available at the back table that we've had from the week before. Remind you that because we had a battery go out when I was listening through it today, it does have that just a blank spot, so you just have to wait a while for it to catch up to when the battery went back in, and so you can get that. Also, we should have everything coming up on podcast. Our son Jason is doing, we're mailing him a copy, and then he's doing the electronic wizardry and putting it on there, so that's on our website. You can access those, and a little easier to do that, really, than carry around CDs that can break and stuff and all, kind of the I'm trying to get us into the generation that everybody, except for many of us, are in, and to understand that. But to when John Thomas was here, he gave us a time together. We went in Dallas and spent some time with him, and he talked about, we're saying, okay, how do we reach younger people? What are things that we need to do? And some, and he talked about the website, and so we're kind of taking that in. Did want to share a brief testimony, and it's, I can only tell you part of it because that's all I know of it, but I went to Dallas this week to see John Paul Jackson and the taping of his Beyond, and I hadn't been, obviously, in probably 5 months, 4 or 5 months, and but I drove over, got there, and got there early, and came in, and they were in there just finishing eating in their lunchroom, and John Paul was there, and so literally everybody else left, and John Paul and I got to spend 30 minutes together. I mean, it was amazing. And I said, now, what time was your surgery? And he told me and everything. And I said, well, I had surgery that morning. And so we actually talked for a while about surgeries, you know. Well, how long was your incision? How long was your incision, you know? Mine was like 6-8 inches. His was 26 inches. I'm like, look, I had a baby surgery. You had the major surgery. But he's doing really well from that. And God has really restored him. It's just an incredible miracle. They had a 26-inch incision because they had to go in and cut out 12 pounds of tumor that were wrapped around the sciatic nerve. And everything about that was cancerous tumor. Everything about that was bad. But the doctors, under the Lord's direction, miraculously did that, took the 12 pounds off. It didn't nick the sciatic nerve. He's doing physical therapy. He's walking 2-3 miles a day now. And is just doing outstanding, and he's cancer clear, and just amazing, amazing. So we had a great, great time visiting and everything, and so then we went into the room where they were going to be doing the taping, and one of the areas they have is something called Amplify, where an individual, Roland Talon, I think is his name, something like that, from a Gateway Church that John Thomas goes to, and he came and he leads worship, and it's so incredible. I mean, the glory of heaven, the presence of heaven comes down. And so we're enjoying that time of worship, and as we did, the Lord just really brought me up in his presence, and he took me to the passage of Isaiah when the Lord called Isaiah up into the presence of God, and they had the interchange with that, and so I felt an incredible fire and burning upon me, and it was just, I mean, I was just oblivious to everything else. And so as I'm in that place and the Lord's just inundating me with his presence, and it's just incredible, I hear John Paul saying, and Doug, and I'm kind of looking up because I'm kind of not there. I'm really wild. And he started prophesying over me. And the only thing I could remember was the first sentence. And but the first sentence was, and apparently the prophecy had to do with me and our whole church. Because what I can remember of this is that he spoke and he said that the Lord was bringing a tsunami of his presence upon me and upon our congregation. And that's all I heard. And it was a lot more than I didn't hear. And so I went up to him after and said, John Paul, I said, I was really out of it. What can you write that down or whatever? And they had taped it on TV and they said, no, we'll get a copy and we'll send it to you. So that's all I knew of it. That was good. That's good enough by itself, but there could be more. I don't know about you, but I'd love a tsunami of his presence in my heart and life and in our church, and I think that's happening anyway. So that was really good, and it was good to see a good friend again. Okay, last time By way of review, and we were looking at Matthew 6:33, where we talked about seeking the kingdom of God. And this all has to do in restoring passion for Jesus alone with setting our priorities, having priorities and passion for restoring and renewing and reviving a relationship of intimacy with God. And then again, this was just from last week and what we looked at that. And we use the analogy, and we'll continue to do that today and throughout the series, of black holes. And the whole idea of this, you can just simplify it, is we're kind of looking at the difference between darkness versus light. You know, that in our lives, there can be areas of darkness. There can be areas that instead of us focusing upon the light and walking in the light and living in the light, that we're living in, if maybe not total darkness, that we have dark areas in our heart, in our mind, in our spirit, and different things. So we'll work our way talking through that. And last time, we looked at four different areas that sin, certainly when we're carrying sin upon us, unconfessed sin. And, you know, one of the ways the enemy works was first he entices us to sin. You know, he, like, it's okay. It's not so bad. Everybody's doing it. And so then after he does that, then we start feeling this incredible shame that comes upon us. And so that's one of the ways that it just, as it's like darkness, it comes in instead of the light of God. We also looked at religion, of where we can be, you know, caught up just in religious activity. And religious activity is good. I mean, reading the Bible, praying, fasting, all those things are good. But again, it goes beyond that. It has to do with relationship. Well, all about relationship. We looked at bitterness as something that can just really pull it out of us if we get if we're bitter and angry and all those type things that take place. Also in spiritual adultery, you know, that there's adultery in the natural, but there's also spiritual adultery of where we instead of giving our passion and our thought and our attention to the Lord, that we're giving it to lesser things and even in some cases to dark things. So today we want to continue on that, and we're going to talk about more enemies of spiritual passion. And the first one we want to talk about today is the black hole of indifference. The black hole of indifference. You know, that this can also be defined, I have this in your notes, as complacency. You know, that we just get to a place that we just don't seem to care anymore. You know, that we're called to have tender hearts. We're called to have hearts of flesh. We're called to be pliable in the presence of the Lord, and that's how we grow. But sometimes in the sin, the religion, the bitterness, the spiritual adultery, we come to just this place of indifference of where we just don't seem to care. It's like we lose ability to care. And in doing that, sometimes that can come from our hurts, you know, physical hurts, things that people have said to us, things that people have done to us, disappointments we've had. And that can not only be people, sometimes we apply it to God. God, it's, you know, it's not fair, or this isn't right, or you know, how come you blessed them, but you didn't bless me, and this and that, and all the other things that can come there. And so we give our way into hurts and disappointments and setback and pride and that sort of thing. But Matthew chapter 2, this is, you'd think this is a Christmas story, but it has application for today of where we are. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, this is 2:1, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and said, or asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them, where is the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Of course, he had no intention of worshiping him. He had the intention of killing him because he considered this a threat. But what I have here in the notes is that when the Magi came and they're asking these questions and they get the answers from the scholars of that day, the biblical scholars of that day, what's so interesting is that the chief priests and teachers didn't even care so much to even follow the wise men. I mean, they were called wise men because they were wise. You know, they saw the star, they were drawn, and they came to and they worshiped baby Jesus, and just an incredible thing, the whole story that we have with that. But here you had the teachers, the chief priests, the teachers of the day, the religious leaders of the day, and they could have followed, they could have gone with. You would have thought that since it was right out of Scripture, they asked him, where is this? And out of Scripture told them where this child was going to be born. And yet they were so complacent, they didn't even go. They didn't even care. And so you see this takes place, that complacency can be something that allows darkness or a dark hole to come upon us, that we just don't even care. We're not interested. It's like, oh, that sounds, oh, I'm too busy. I've got too much. You know, there's TV to watch. There's this to do and other things. And, you know, not in their day, but there is in our day. Revelation 3, verse 15, we read last week, the Laodicean church, that the Lord talked to this church, and he said that he had this against them because they were not hot or cold, but lukewarm. And, you know, the way we'd be is like, well, Lord, lukewarm's better than cold, right? Well, apparently, there's no brownie points with that, you know, that we can't just be, you know, to that extreme or the other, that the Lord wants us to not be caught up in lukewarm. He doesn't want us to just be hot or to be cold. He wants us to be on fire for the presence of God. And so the Lord in Revelation 3:15 is speaking to the Laodicean church, and he's speaking directly to them and calling them to restore their relationship with God. There were good things that they had done, but he was calling them to restore their relationship of freshness with the Lord. And again, they had lost that partially because that they had lost passion, and they were focused on other areas in that. Luke 19, verses 41 through 45. This is Jesus speaking. This is after when he's coming in, and he's coming in as king, and he's on the colt, and people are worshiping him, and they have the leaves, and are just beginning to praise him, all the miracles they've seen, and blessing him, that sort of thing. Verse 41 says, as he, this would be Jesus, approached Jerusalem, and he saw the city, he wept over it. Can you imagine? This is the heart of Jesus. He's coming, and he knows that in his coming to the city, that yes, they were waving the palm branches. Yes, there was worship. Yes, he was on the donkey and everything was great. But Jesus knew that when he was coming to the city, he was coming there to die. He was coming there to shed his blood and to give his life for that. And so it says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over the city. He wept because there was that complacency there. They just didn't care. You know, what I have in your notes here is that they had missed God's hour of visitation. Verse 42 says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. You know, and that kind of reminds us of times and seasons, that there are open doors in the Spirit, in the Lord, that there are times that he opens doors and times that he closes doors, and that we need to be very quick to step in when there's an opening, when the Lord provides an opportunity for us to come in his presence. He says, if you'd only known on this day that would bring you peace, and that was embracing Jesus, but now it is hidden from your eyes. He says, the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. And they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Older translations there actually say, because you did not recognize the hour of God's visitation. And that's what an indictment, you know. And yet, it's so hard to be critical on them, because I just think in my own life, how many times did I not recognize the visitation and the invitation of God? How many times, you know, that the Lord is trying to speak to us, and we it's inconvenient or we're busy, you know, just as I was sharing earlier about going to Dallas and spending some time in a meeting there. You know, I don't know if you, it took an hour and a half from one side of Dallas to the other during rush hour, bumper to bumper. You know, there were no wrecks or anything, thank goodness, but it was just bumper to bumper, hour and a half, just working the way across town. And, you know, and then going back, and everything construction, it's all crazy and all. And my GPS decided that it didn't have a clue what to do with all the new construction. So I had a lot of prayer, but God got me home safely, and it was good at that. And so we don't have to worry about that. But I don't want to miss God's hours of visitation. I'm glad I pressed through to go to that because of what it has done in me and the time that I was there in Dallas, and then what the Lord, I believe, will do through that for all of us in that. But we have to be watching. We have to be ready, not to miss God's hour, because God's visitation, there's times and seasons, there's open doors, there's windows of opportunity. You know, and sometimes I had friends, we just almost have a joke, and it's like, oh, there was a divine appointment. I just missed it. You know, it's like, oh, no. It's like, what was that commercial? I could have had a, what is it, a V8? Could have had a V8. It's like, oh, I could have had a divine appointment, but I missed it, you know. And why do we miss it? Because sometimes we think maybe God's trying to show us something or use us or do something, and we kind of reason out. By the time we figure it out, it's too late. You know, there might be that person that's coming and they're asking for money, and we automatically discern that, oh, no, we're not supposed to do that. Well, actually pray and ask, and there's times the Lord will say yes and times he doesn't, and so I keep my money then, you know. But in that, do we take the time to go for the open doors and look at the windows of opportunity? Another thing that hurts us in our spiritual passion and restoring passion for Jesus alone is a black hole of anxiety. And I know no one here ever has any problems dealing with anxiety, right? You know, the pharmacies are all shutting down across the land because no one needs any kind of drugs to help them be still and at peace and whatever in that. Now, I'm thankful for pharmacy and for Bob and guys that worked in that, very much so. Very, very much so, especially when I had my surgery. That was very helpful. So, the black hole of anxiety. Proverbs 12:25 says this, and it's not just for a man. An anxious heart weighs a man or a woman or a child down. In other words, that when we are carrying anxiety, you know, is anxiety comfortable? No, it's like, you know, you're feeling a grip. It's like, oh, am I having a heart attack? And it's like you start feeling fear and you're anxious and you're not at peace. And it just grips us in that. And again, so when you're experiencing that black hole, that just kind of blinds us and it pulls us back and it pulls us away. And again, the antidote for that is, again, pressing into the presence of God and making sure that we're doing what the Lord wants to do. As we've read on numerous occasions, Matthew 6:25-33 is the long passage where Jesus is talking and teaching, and he's using what he sees. He sees birds fly by, and he sees the lilies of the field, and he's telling the people, why do you worry? Why are you so anxious? Why are you so consumed with all of these things? He says, don't you know that your Heavenly Father will provide for you whatever you need, that you're much more precious than these? And he says that the Father will take care of you, and you don't have to worry, you know, and be focused on today's stuff today. You know, don't be focused on tomorrow and worrying about how we're going to do this and all. You know, we just need to live in the day and live in that and not be caught up in that, not being anxious about it. Philippians chapter 4. Yes, it is. That's true. That's why we have to practice his presence, right? We have to be intentional and do it and work our way through it there. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord on occasion. That's not in the NIV. Rejoice in the Lord always. That means continually. That means when you feel like it. That means, you know, when you don't feel like it. You know, rejoicing in the Lord. So, well, that just doesn't make sense. Well, since when has the Christian walk been based upon manly sense or womanly sense? It's based upon the Lord and what he says. He says, I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Isn't that what all the body of Christ is just known for, how gentle they are? You know, and Scripture talks about we'll be known by our love. And yet when you hear across the nation, much of what people hear from even pastors and the body of Christ is not love and acceptance, but anger and attack. And then we wonder why they don't want to come fill churches in that. You know, we need to find that place that we can speak the truth, but we can speak the truth in love in a way that's embracing and bringing people to the Lord. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, my prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's just a great passage to meditate upon. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about, literally, let your mind dwell upon these things. He says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I have to be really clear here. When it says, whatever you've learned, received, or heard from me and seen in me, put it into practice, that me there is Jesus, not me, not this me, okay? There are times, hopefully, yes, you can see that. And that's our pattern. That's where we're going. But God wants to bring his peace there. You know, so don't be anxious about anything. And I just wrote some of the things kind of in summary that I've just said, that what we're to do instead is rejoice. And that means worshiping the Lord. You know, pray, seeking the Lord, giving thanks. And I think you have these in your notes anyway. Attitude adjustment, refocusing, you know, taking our eyes away from the problem to the solution. Meditating, focusing our attention, doing, putting into practice and lifestyle. And I wrote those out so you could look at those. All right, going on. Three, the black hole of busyness. Anyone, does it seem to you that time is speeding up? And I know it has nothing to do that I'm 60 years old now, but it just seems like that time is just accelerating and things are so fast and there's just busyness. And I wrote down, we live in a fast-paced life. We live in a fast-paced life. You know, and there were some street prophets from my early years, and I've done this before, but it's just so good if I can remember it. And their names were Simon and Garfunkel. And they had this song that they sang, and it basically, I have part of it here, hopefully I remember it, but the song went something like this: slow down, you move too fast. You got to make the morning last. Kicking around the cobblestone, looking for fun and feeling groovy. It's like, cool. That's good, isn't it? That's good. That's a good way to kind of date it on that. People think you're crazy. But I just think that we need to understand that God wants us to slow down. He wants us to not just be so driven here and there and later. You know, it's like, well, I just feel like I'm always running behind. Well, start earlier. You know, put some order to your life in that. But don't wear yourselves out. Proverbs 23:4, getting rich. Have wisdom, show some restraint. And you say, well, that's not my problem. My problem is I wear myself out trying to pay the bills. It's not about getting rich, it's about getting to the next week or month. Anybody been there, been doing that or in that process? You know, those are coming. And so maybe we need a course on money and how to manage that in there. But we don't, again, our focus isn't on just the accumulation of the things of the earth. Our focus is on entering into the presence of God. That's the difference there he's called us to. Luke 10, 38 through 42. I won't go there because you've heard me share that many times, but you can look at that, where Jesus comes to the home of Martha and Mary, and he loves these gals, and he's there, and Martha is cooking dinner, and so as she's cooking, Mary goes over, and she just sits at the feet of Jesus, and just, I love this phrase, basking in his presence. And so she's just sucking up everything, the presence of God and Jesus as he's there talking. Meanwhile, the sister is cooking and she's busy and you know, and gals, I know you have, and guys, you have the stoves and everything there. Their stoves are a little different than ours. And so she's working hard, and finally she just gets frustrated and angry a little bit. And she just says something that's totally out of character because she loves Jesus. But she says, don't you care? Tell my sister, she's not, it's not fair. Show me in Scripture where it says Jesus is fair. Jesus is just. But in fairness, as we understand fairness. And so she's just like, you know, it's not, tell her to come help me. And he's like, well, actually, Martha, she chose the better part. And it's not going to be taken away from her. What was the better part? The better part wasn't cooking. And although that's a good, good thing, right? Potlucks are wonderful and those sort of things and lunch bunches, everything else. But more important than that was that Jesus, the Son of God, the presence of God, was there in the room. And as important as eating would be and taking care of the special guest, it was more important to spend time in his presence. You see, ministry from God comes before ministry to God. And so Mary was soaking that in, and from our time with him, then we can get that. But instead, what Martha had done was she'd entered a distraction of busyness, and that can be a robbery for us as well in that. In Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 42. Luke 14, verses 15 the parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So Jesus tells him a story. He loved to tell stories. It says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. Have you ever experienced that? You know, that you put all this time and effort and everything else and you're going to bless people and then excuses come? First said, I just bought a field and I must go and see it. Now, that's an exciting thing. Go look at a piece of dirt. You know, it's like, I got to go see that. It's not like it's going to jump up and run away in that. But that was his excuse. He says, excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I want to go try them out. Well, that's what you want to do in your day off, right? Want to go get behind the oxen and the mud and the mess and everything else they drop and just walk behind them. That sounds like a good thing to do instead of going to a banquet in this. Another says, I just got married, so I can't come, all right? Well, there was a provision in the Old Testament that if you got married, you didn't have to go to war for a year. I would imagine a lot of guys got married during that time. But there's no provision about, you know, this one. He says that I got married, so I just can't come. And so the servant comes back to the master of the house, and he tells him, he says, all the ones who are invited aren't coming. And he ordered the servant, he says, go out quickly the streets, the alleys, the towns, to bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. He says, sir, what you've ordered we've done, but there's still room. And the master says, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. And see, this is a prophetic passage because what he's talking about, the banquet is the banquet of his presence, the wedding supper of the Lamb, of where those that have come into relationship with the Lord Jesus, that in time that they'll be there at the banquet supper of the Lamb, that will be there in his presence. And so it's not just that the host of this particular parable was upset because people weren't coming and he was wasting his money, but in the example of Jesus, his heart was breaking because he says he was compelling. We need to reach the lost people. We need to reach those that are outside. We need to bring them in. The banquet table of God is available if we can only get them to the table. Because there's always excuses. Ever try to ask someone to come to church? What's their first response? Oh, yeah, let's go. You know, a lot of times it's like, oh, I'm too busy. I'm too this. I'm too that. My wife doesn't like church. I don't like church or other things, but that's another message. So there's invitations, callings, and choosings. And we see this from the parable of the great banquet. There was making excuses and there's running like Jonah did. Remember, Jonah ran from the call of the Lord, and that was his calling and destiny that he had in that. When there's also, in addition to invitations, callings, and choosings, there's moving into our choosings. All right, number 4, the black hole of fatigue, our burnout. Anybody ever get tired?
Yes.
Ever just like, oh, I'm so tired. I'm so worn out. It's funny when you start saying, it's not funny, it's sad, it's tragic. When we start doing that and focusing on that, does it make you feel better? It makes you feel worse. It's like, oh, I'll go take a nap. And you take a nap in the daytime, do you wake up refreshed? It may work for you, but you know, it's like, in that. So it's, again, what we focus on, we feed upon, has effect in us as well. And so in the black hole fatigue, sometimes it's because we're trying to please others more than pleasing God. When obviously our highest priority is not to just be about pleasing others. Our highest priority is to be about pleasing God and the presence of God. That's what's so important. That's what we need to focus on in that. This black hole fatigue can be physical. Can be physically worn out and exhausted. It can be emotionally, that we're just emotionally exhausted, or it can be spiritual. And all three of those areas we need to take care of. We need to take care of the physical, we need to take care of our emotions, and we need to take care of our spirits and our spiritual walk with the Lord. Paul said in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if what? If we don't give up. I wonder how many revivals, how many moves of God, how many signs and wonders and miracles that were there that were one step away from being appropriated, but we stop just beforehand, you know, instead of praying continually and praying for someone. You know, if you've been prayed for a sickness or an illness or a chronic condition before, and you say, you know, and you've been, maybe been prayed for a time or two, well, that doesn't mean that, well, God doesn't love you and he's not going to heal you. That just means pray again. You know, just continually press in and ask God to do that. We just, you know, I don't think the Lord ever gets upset or frustrated with us when we want to be in his presence and we want all that he has for us in healing and health and wholeness and peace and everything that's with that. We just have to press into that. You know, aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit? You know, that he's like, oh, this is too hard, it's too busy, my disciples are bozos. Oh, he didn't say that. And it was the Sanders perversion. But and everything that goes on there, I remember what John Wimber used to say. He said, the founder of the Vineyard, he said, didn't the disciples come out a lot like the Three Stooges a lot of the time? I always remember that. It's like, yep, I've been there, done that. Hopefully not doing that. And so Hebrews 12, 2 through 3 says, it is time to refocus our pursuit of the kingdom of God. And you can read that up. Read that in the text, Hebrews 12, verses 2 through 3. We have to refocus. We have to determine where we're going to focus, where we're going to set our focus in doing that. It makes all the difference in the world in that. We need to burn in for our burnout, have the Lord burn in his presence for the burnout that we have. Matthew 11, 28 through verses 30. Here we have the invitation of Jesus, and you know this one so well. Matthew 28, of where the Lord says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, how's that for an altar call? I mean, that's a pretty good altar call. Come to me, everyone that's weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And the whole context of this passage is, again, like of an oxen that's pulling. And the way they did that was they had an oxen that knew the way, and they would put a new young one beside him. And all he had to do, he wasn't really pulling the load, was learn how to walk step in step with the mature oxen that was taking him there. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you're tired, if you're weary, hook up yourself to me and my presence. And he says, I'm gentle, I'm humble, you'll learn from me, and you'll find rest. And the reason we find rest is because he carries the load in that. So that's a good thing, again, in helping us dealing with the fatigue and the burnout that comes our way from time to time in our lives. Number five, the black hole of spiritual warfare. And we're not going to take a lot of time, but you might turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, because this is certainly an entire message or a series of messages by itself. I just wanted to read it to you again as a reminder that in our walk and in our time with the Lord and our life that we have every day, we need to understand that we do have an enemy. We do have one that wants to destroy us, that is a thief, that wants to steal from us and everything in there. And so Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, which means that's not husbands and wives, right? Or kids or anything else, right? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, you know, our presidents or anything else, okay? Our struggle is against rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, I would encourage any of you that haven't read for a number of years, if Lifeway or different places have it, but the book, especially the first one, This Present Darkness, you know, I just would encourage you, and I do that from time to time. I will reread through those just to remind myself that, and they're, to me, they're incredibly accurate, but just to remind myself that we're in a spiritual war. You know, and that whether we liked it or knew it or not, we've been enlisted. We're part of what's going on in that. And so we need to understand in that yes, there is warfare, there's a struggle, but it comes from the dark world and spiritual evil forces. And but what he gives us, and we're not going to take the time to discuss it because it's a separate message, but from verse 13 on, he tells us that he has a covering for us, a protection for us, putting on the full armor of God. It says that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. Stand firm then. And he goes on. And so what's the phrase he uses over and over? Stand, stand, stand. As opposed to run, run, run. You know, get out of Dodge or whatever else. You know, that when the enemy comes and there's attack, that it's in those times that we know that God can equip us through the armor of God. And you just read through this and pray through it and ask God to just bring that upon you. And that he will protect us, he will cover us, he will do that. But sometimes because of attacks and disappointments and things that have taken place, that we get discouraged, we get caught up in the real nature of our struggle that we're going against. You know, and our spiritual warfare isn't from people, or it's not from bosses, it's not from political parties, it's not from family members or anything like that. It's from the enemy. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. Be alert and be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So what he's saying is, you know, be alert, of sober mind. You know, don't have a foggy mind. But understand that our enemy is comparing him here, you know, the devil, to like a roaring lion. And from study I've done and messages I've heard in the past, they talk about that the way that a lion does his hunting is that he puts his head to the ground and he roars. And when he does, the sound is so overwhelming that it literally causes his prey to freeze in that. And you see, sometimes I think that we lose the battle just because we hear the roar. And it's not really attack, but we just hear the roar of the enemy coming against us, and we're just like, oh, no, what do I do? And then we don't understand that that's what the whole armor of God is for, that God is with us in that. But understand that the enemy prowls, says we can resist him, we can stand firm in the faith, because the family of believers has been doing that throughout the world, just has the same kind of sufferings, and God's grace will be there to help us in the fight and in the process. Our enemy is on the prowl to devour you and me. Recognize the source of our conflict, that our conflict isn't from family or others, that there's light and there's darkness, and we want to be filled with the presence of the light of God. That means drawing near to God, recognizing our authority in Jesus, and enlisting help from the body of Christ. I think you have all of those. And in closing, I just wanted to mention two passages, because a real importance and help in dealing with ministry and our walk with God and embracing God and dealing with these dark areas that come and attack us in spiritual warfare is understanding that we're not called to do this alone. We're called to do this with brothers and sisters. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie together, they'll keep warm. How can one keep warm? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And what he's telling us there is that we need to remember that our best ally and our best support is each other, in the body of Christ. And you know, we may not be able to hop in a car and go see someone or ever, but there's technology today that's incredible, you know, whether it's texting or cell phones or talking to someone or spending time or whatever else, that we need to understand that there's great power when we come together, great power when we come together in the body of Christ. The last passage that we close with is Matthew 18, 19 through 20. Verse number 18. Truly I tell you, Jesus is speaking, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, in other words, he's saying, I'm telling the truth. If two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. And I think this is very important when it comes even to such things as intercession and praying and everything else. You know, it's great to have an all-church prayer meeting and to do that, and we need to do it more. But according to this passage in Scripture, is that if we can just get one or two more people to agree with us, whether you're together or whether you're on the phone or whatever else, that as we come together and two or three, that we can see from these two passages, there's great power, there's great authority. And this will help us in our walk. It'll help us in overcoming those areas of darkness that would want to pull us down. And it can allow us to walk in light, be children of light, men and women of light, and to take the light in the darkness and see the darkness dispelled. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord. I'm just so thankful for your word, for the word of God, the word of your testimony, the word of Scripture that you've given us. That, Lord, though it's hundreds and hundreds of years old, Jesus, it's as fresh as if it were penned this morning. We thank you for your love for us. I pray, Lord, for each one here, for areas that may be of difficulty, where there's struggle and there's discouragement, and especially any of the areas that we talked about today. I pray, Lord, today that your Spirit will be here in great power, that if someone needs prayer, if someone needs healing, if someone needs to be set free in an area or just needs encouragement to deal with these, I pray, Lord, for you to release your presence and power in that. Lord, I just pray that right now over us all, that your love will come and that you will just remind us of the words of Scripture, that you will pull us into your presence, that you'll let us see that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, that we're yoked with you and that you're carrying the load, you're carrying the weight. Lord Jesus, right now, I just pray for a great refreshing in this room. I pray for a refreshing of the presence of God to be here upon us. Lord, whatever it means of just a tsunami of your presence coming upon us, we just say, Lord, let it come. Yes. Let it come. We want all that you have for us. All that you have for us. We want to be people, men and women and children and young people. We want to be people that are victorious and overcomers, and that we can be bearers of the light and not of darkness and discouragement. In Jesus' name, I pray right now that the light of the presence of God would shine in our hearts and shine in our lives and shine in our thinking and our understanding and the way that we reason. That, Lord, that your light would just dispel and break the power of all darkness and all discouragement and all pain and all frustration. Lord, I'm just sensing right now that that's something specifically you want to do today. That you want to have us go out of here like we're floating on the wings of your presence, which is what you've called us to do. Oh, Lord, just bring your presence, bring your power, bring your anointing. Release, Lord, all that we need, all that we need. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Give us tender hearts. Lord, help us to choose to focus on what you have for us and what your word says. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name.